I want you to think just for a minute here. You're at work. You get a notice at work that you're being transferred. And they don't give you any options. They just let you know next week you're going to be in a new location, in a new state, in a new environment. And you weren't planning on it, but you either go or you don't have a job. So quickly, you and your family try to make some kind of arrangements to where you can move to the new location so you can start work on Monday. Well, you go and you get there and you find it's not a really friendly environment. The community is not friendly, not like you had where you left. And the people that you meet don't seem to want to carry on any kind of conversation with you or tell you anything about themselves, and they don't want to know anything about you. And it's very difficult. Very, very difficult. And yet, in spite of all that, you continue to try to serve the Lord and be a good neighbor as you can, obey the laws, and just be a good citizen and a witness for Christ. Well, it happens to be that you were transferred as a wife with a husband who got the transfer notice. And so you have had to move with your husband, and he's trying to adapt and adjust to that new location and new responsibilities and new equipment and new management. And it's all different. And sometimes he brings that frustration home. And it's challenging for you as a wife. Then you add to that the possibility that your husband is not a believer, or that he is a wayward believer. So you can see that life can be extremely challenging and hard in that kind of a scenario. Well, that's what we have in the scripture today. Peter has been addressing this matter of submission. And I want to begin reading in chapter 2, verse number 13, where he began this subject. And we're going to read through chapter 3, verse number 6. We'll be looking specifically at chapter 3, verses 1 to 6 this morning. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Let me stop just for a moment there. What is happening here? Peter is writing to believers that had been forced to leave their homeland and been scattered into other parts of the world in Asia Minor. It's not by choice. It's not a place they wanted to go. They were forced to go. They were moved by the government. And now they've had to adapt to that. And it's been a very difficult thing. They haven't always found friendly people. They haven't always found good neighbors. They found that it's been very hard. And then many times they have been unaccepted because most of them are Jewish believers. And so there's a lot going on here in their world that is not good. And God inspired Peter to write this letter to encourage them in the faith and also give them some instruction on how to live their life right where they are. So this is what he's saying here. He has discussed many topics, and now he's getting into the subject of submission. And the first thing he starts it with is submit to the government that you're under. Well, it was the government that moved them. Forced them to move. And now they're in a strange district, a strange area where the government is different there as well. Peter says, submit to it. Because it's a government that God has created for governmental control and to keep crime down, supposedly. Verse 15, for so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. In other words, if you will submit to government and you don't scream, I'm a Christian and I don't have to go through this. But if you'll submit, God will honor you and you'll be a good witness and testimony for the Lord. Verse number 17, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king, servants. And again, as we looked at this, this is household servants. These are people who are working in the service of someone in their home. And in many cases, these people lived in the home itself. But he says, servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward, or those that are not so good and not so gentle. For this is thankworthy, if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So he's been talking about hard submission, and he's not done. But he says, I want to break right in the middle of this and remind you of the example we have. And that example is Christ and how he submitted to all the stuff that he submitted to willingly while he lived on the earth, coming here just specifically to die for our sins and be our Savior. So he says, for even hereunto were you called, verse 21, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. You were on a wrong path. You were headed down a wrong road. You were going on a pathway to destruction. But Jesus came along and paid the price and died for your sins so that you could be saved, so that you could have a different life. And now he says, because of what Christ has done and because of who you are, in verse 24, you are to live a life unto righteousness. Suffer, if you have to, under life's crisis or life's events, because Jesus suffered. And you've been changed. You're no longer the hell-bound sinner. You're a righteous individual because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And because Jesus is the bishop or the shepherd of your soul. In other words, it's not what the world says to do. It's not what we want to do, but it's what God says to do because it's the best thing to do and it's the right thing to do. What I'm telling you this morning goes absolutely contrary to our thinking. It goes against our grain. But this is what God says. Then you think, well, okay, well, Peter, you've laid that plan out. Then he says, okay, wives. Oh, man. I'm sorry, ladies. You know, I'm not picking on you this morning, and I'm not saying that this is a situation that you're in, but he's speaking to wives who are in not only an environmental change, but living with an unsaved or a wayward husband. So keep that in perspective as we look at what he's saying. There are still truths here for all of us. But he says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning? Let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting the hair and the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Let me preface what I'm going to say here in saying, ladies, come back next week because it's your husband's turn. But let's get into the notes today. We see, first of all, Peter has begun this section writing to these scattered believers. We saw that in chapter 2, verse 13, dealing with the subject of submission. He's dealt with submission to legal authority. with submission of servants to their masters. And now he's dealing with submission of a Christian wife to an unbelieving or wayward husband. Now, how can this happen? It happens all the time. It's not unusual for a believing wife to have an unbelieving husband. The circumstances, how it got there, is not what matters. We're not here to point fingers and say, well, she should have never married him. Come on, where's our heart in this? We want to deal with it and encourage those people where they are. Minister to the needs where they have them. She has no control over her husband's spiritual life. Only God does, and only that man does. She cannot save him. We cannot save anybody. That power rests with God alone. It's God's gift, and God is the one that gives eternal life. We're commanded to share the gospel, but it's God who saves the soul. And so here's this wife, and she's got a husband that's unsaved, or I go a little bit farther and say that it's possible that he's a wayward believer. But it's not a good spiritual environment in the home. And so Peter says, listen, if you find yourself in that situation, not only are you living in a weird circumstance environmentally and you're having to submit to things you never had to submit to before in that environment, but now you've got to address how you're going to deal with a husband who's also dealing with that and sometimes maybe bringing that stress home. How are you going to deal with it? And Peter says, here's what we're going to do. First of all, the Bible guideline for the believing wife and the unbelieving husband in verse 1 and 2. He says, likewise, using that word, meaning in the same way or manner of the verses that we just read, verse 13 of chapter 2 down through verse 25. The theme of submitting to difficult circumstances and people in life, especially those in authority over them. And again, you and I can apply this to our life. God's given us a guideline here as he's writing to these people, how we deal with difficulties in our life and people in our life that we have to answer to who we'd rather not have to, but we have to. So that's the theme. And then he says, ye wives, be in subjection. Now, Peter has written this not as a get back at the women thing. Peter has written this because God told him what to say. God inspired him to write these words, and therefore he has penned them, and we have them before us today. Ye wives, be in subjection, or submitting to another's leadership and authority. Wives, you need to voluntarily. It's a voluntary action that takes place. It comes from a military term, where one is to voluntarily put themselves under the authority of another. Now, if you've ever served in the military, we learned in basic training, if you don't submit, you're going to be in trouble. And they scared us bad enough in basic training that we were not about to not obey. So it wasn't so much of a voluntary thing. We had it ingrained in us, and we feared what would happen if we didn't do it. And we knew we had to be stupid not to do it. But let me say this. You have to be stupid to not submit to God's word in your life. The result you will get for rebelling against God's authority in your life is a price you do not want to pay. But if you choose not to submit to the authority of God's word in your life, you will pay a price of great premium. It will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay, and it will take you farther than you ever wanted to go. The safest place to be is under the authority of God and submitting to God's authority in your life. It's unfortunate some people have to learn that lesson the hard way. And it's tragic when you see a life that is messed up or even destroyed or carries with it the marks of rebellion for the rest of their life. And it could have all been avoided had that individual just simply said, yes, Lord, what do you want me to do with my life? Well, I'm afraid God will call me to do something I don't want to do. Listen, if God calls you to do it, you'll want to do it. You'll want to do it. You see, I don't want to be a missionary. Maybe not right now. And he may never call you to be a missionary in some foreign soil like Emily. But I tell you what, she loves what she's doing. She wouldn't trade it for anything. And then we saw a picture there of her with her big family. That was just before she left to go back. She hated to leave her family, but boy, she was glad to be back in Peru. And all of our missionaries that come here do that with their families. But they're so thankful to be able to go back to the country God's called them and serve Him, and they find great satisfaction and joy in it. Is it always happy? No. Is it always good? No. But the joy, the peace, the satisfaction, the blessing of God is found serving Him wherever He puts you, doing whatever it is He calls you to do. And any other place in life is not going to bring you that joy and happiness. So he says, submit. The subjection of the wife is a matter between God and the wife, not the wife and the husband. And this is something Peter's trying to get these ladies to understand. This is not about you and your husband. This is about you and me, God says. I'm telling you to submit. So the problem is going to be not with your husband if you don't. The problem is going to be with me as God. So he says, submit to your own husband. One of the main marks of a wife's spirituality is how submissive she is to her husband. One of the marks of a wife's spirituality is how submissive she is to her own husband. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Or the word fit means proper in the eyes of God. John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So Peter's saying, ladies, I know you're living under hard times. I know it's difficult what you're dealing with, but this is what God wants you to do. And the place of God's blessing on your life as a wife is to submit to the difficulty. Now, you say, that doesn't make sense. No, to our human understanding, it does not make sense. But it makes sense to God. And if it makes sense to God, it ought to make sense to us by faith. So he says, you wives, be in subjection next to your own husband or to the man that you're married to. Wives are not commanded to be in subjection to the husbands of other women, as some think is fine to be. And that's from Robertson Word Pictures. It's not easy for a wife to submit to her husband if he's not being the godly leader he should be. Gentlemen, however, God does not make an allowance for withholding submission in such a case. Well, my husband didn't leave the Lord like he ought to, so I don't have to. Where's that come from? Where's that found in the Bible? If anything, Peter says this is just goes absolutely contrary to that concept. Be in subjection to your own husband. So we see God's way of changing a husband in this submission thing. Notice what he says. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word. So he's saying you have a husband who is unbelieving or he is spiritually wayward. He is not in the relationship with God that he ought to be. If you find yourself in that relationship with that kind of husband, he says that if any obey not the word, they also without the word may be won by the conversation of the wives or the lifestyle. Without the word, maybe you've known someone, a woman, a wife who was a believer and her husband was unsaved, and she was always preaching to him about how he needed to get saved and always trying to give him the gospel and always comparing him with other Christian men and on so forth and so forth. And she never could understand why the man would not respond and come to Christ. Well, the reason was because she was doing what the Bible says she should not be doing. Because Peter says here that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word. Or the idea here of the wife living the gospel and not preaching the gospel. If any obey not the word, they may without the word, without preaching of the wife to her husband about his needs, which the scripture does not give the wife permission to do. And many unbelieving husbands and remain the way they do because of the preaching of the wife. And Peter says, ladies, if that's what you're doing to your husband, stop it. Stop it. Don't do that. How do I win my husband then, they say. And he says, you win them by your conversation or by your lifestyle. The word won here means to gain because of some action that takes place. Teams go out and they get on a field, they play against each other to win the game. The team that plays the best wins the game. But it took the effort of the team to win the game. To win this unsaved husband, Peter says, this wayward husband, get him back to the Lord. The way you're going to win that is to participate in God's game, God's way, and God will honor you and you will see your husband won. He'll be won by the conversation or the lifestyle behavior of the wife toward her husband. And again, that goes contrary to the way we think. My husband doesn't appreciate my Christianity. He doesn't appreciate my Christian values. He's always belittling me for my Christian values, or he's always putting me down or trying to hinder me or discourage me in my Christian walk. How in the world can I be a good testimony, and why should I bring this on myself to create more havoc in the home? I just won't talk about God. I won't live for the Lord. I'll just be the kind of wife he wants me to be. No. You don't lay aside your Christianity for an unsaved or a wayward husband. You live it in a godly fashion. And Peter goes on to talk about that. But he says, as the husband looks at the godly conversation of the wife, he'll be brought to a place of willingness to consider the truth of the scripture, thus being brought to a change of heart. He looks at his wife. He sees how sweet she is to him when he's just been so mean to her. Because see, all the time she's in the background praying, God, open my husband's eyes. I mean, you can pray. You can vent your frustration to God about your husband. Just don't vent it to him. That's what Peter's saying. And notice he says, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, or as a husband views the wife's behavior, a behavior that's free from all manner of impurity, and anything contrary to the marriage covenant. As he looks at his wife, he sees her and the way she's living, and he says, I tell you what, I can't find any fault in her. She's a good woman. She takes care of the house. She takes care of the family. If she's holding down a job, which in many cases, these may have been ladies who were working as servants in homes. I mean, she's just on top of it, and she's sweet. I know she's a Christian, but I don't hear her cramming it down my throat. But I tell you what, she's living a good example in front of me. Now, how's he going to come to that realization? Because the wife's in the background praying that he will. She's praying that God will get hold of his heart and break his heart over his sinfulness and bring him to salvation or get him out of his wayward relationship with God. She's praying diligently, but she's living in front of him in a fashion, a chaste conversation, a lifestyle that is not contrary to the marriage covenant, coupled with fear, having a desire to be obedient to God and his word. The wife has a God-given respect for her unbelieving or spiritually wayward husband. The word fear is not being scared to death of him. Let me tell you something. I'm going to say this publicly. If you ever get yourself in a situation that you're living with an abusive husband and he's being verbally abusive or physically abusive, you get out of it. You find a place to go that's safe. If you can't find one, you call me and we'll find you one. Now thank God we've got godly families here. Husbands that love their wives. Right, wives? Okay, well, boy, husbands, you were on the line there for a minute. But if you ever find someone that's in that predicament, you need to encourage that wife, because often the wife develops a mentality, it's my fault. It's never the fault of the wife that her husband would be an abuser. She doesn't have to live in that kind of a circumstance and should not. It's a threat to her safety. The fear he's talking about here is not that kind of fear. It's a respect. Like we fear God, we respect God, we reverence God. So this wife has a respect as a wife for her husband, even though it's hard to respect him because he's an unbeliever or he's a wayward Christian. But she still says, God, help me to respect my husband, to show him that respect, to treat him as my husband, with the hopes that my lifestyle will bring him to know you as his Savior. And so she is to live this way, a chaste lifestyle coupled with fear. So that deals with the behavior side. Then he goes into the dress code side. Man, Peter, you're just really going after it, aren't you? Now let me set the picture here. This is not 21st century Bible. This is written back thousands of years ago when life was different and people's behavior were different. It was not uncommon for women who wanted to draw attention of men to dress in a provocative way. Now, I know what you're thinking right now. You're thinking 21st century. No, not that. And he addresses that provocative type of dress of that day and what the women are to do about it. So this is what he's talking about. The dress of that day. He says, who's adorning, verse 3, who's adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, or the wearing of gold, or the putting on of apparel. So there are some religions that carry this to the extreme. The women never wear jewelry, they never wear a wedding band, they never wear a necklace, never wear earrings, because that's wearing of gold. Or they are very plain in the way they dress. If that's what they believe, that's fine. That's not what Peter's talking about here. Let's look at what he's talking about. Who's adorning, or the way the wife dresses herself inwardly and outwardly? Let it not be the outward adorning. Or don't spend the greater part of your time on emphasizing the outward appearance for others to see, while neglecting the inward appearance which God sees. He's saying to these women, I want you to have your focus on your relationship with the Lord more than you have on your relationship with those outside of yourself. The plaiting of hair, the wearing of gold, the putting on of apparel. This plaiting of the hair, the wearing of gold, in that time period, the women who wanted to be noticed would weave or plait their hair on their head with such things as golden strands or precious gems, so as to evoke the attention of others, especially men. Now what you just said, go back with me, verse 1, that they may be won by the conversation of the wife while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. A relationship, a behavior that is not ungodly. Peter is now dealing with women who dress for the purpose of drawing attention to themselves. That's the whole reason they dressed the way they did in that day. Now, obviously, we don't go around wearing gold in our hair. No, we can't afford it. But that's what they did then. They would plait strands of gold in their hair in order to draw the attention of men. Or they would do other things. They would wear gold, extravagant gold, around their necks, wrists, or ankles, all for the purpose of drawing attention by others. Years ago, I heard a preacher say, and he was preaching, I don't remember what he was preaching about, but he was talking about ladies and the way they dress. And he said, ladies, if the barn needs a coat of paint, put a coat of paint on it. But you don't need to go crazy with it. And thank God for you ladies who dress in a godly fashion, but you're very attractive and you're very neat in the way you do things. And I appreciate that. And I appreciate your willingness to comb your hair when you come and get yourself ready for church. And I hope your husband appreciates that and lets you know it. But I appreciate that. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about extravagance, where it would be obvious when one saw one of these wives that her purpose of dressing the way she was to draw attention of other people than her husband. Now, at home, inside her home, if she wanted to dress that way for her husband, no problem. Because she's trying to draw his attention. No problem. The problem came when she would leave the home dressed that way, knowing that it would draw the attention of other people, especially men. And Peter says, that's not what God wants you to do. God doesn't want you to dress that way. The plaiting of hair, the putting on of apparel, or putting on such clothing as draws undue attention to herself by people, especially men in particular. I have a note here, point C. This is what is meant by immodesty. Immodesty is drawing undue attention to oneself. It's dressing in such a way that you want to draw attention from other people to you that in reality you should not be drawing. And so it's a personal thing. It's an individual thing. And each wife in this time frame had to answer that question for herself. What is crossing the line into immodesty for me? Can I dress this way? I may get some attention, but that's not what I'm trying to do. But I may get some nonetheless. But am I drawing undue attention to myself? Is everybody going, you know, looking at me that way? And so Peter says, this is not what you do. 1 Timothy, Paul talks about that as he's writing to Timothy in verse 9 and 10. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair or gold or pearls of costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness. So he says, I don't want you focusing so much on the outside, but I want you to focus on the inside. Let it be, here's how they dress, let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. So Peter is saying, in a manner that is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, or not dressing in a way that one's inner self is going to display ungodliness. So not corruptible, dressing one's inner self in a way that is not ungodly. Inner self, the heart, the relationship with God. The husband doesn't have a relationship with God. Or what he may have is very anemic. And so the wife is carrying the spiritual load of the home. And Peter says, wives, focus on your relationship with your God. Make that your priority. The hidden man of the heart. The ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, a submissive and non-argumentative attitude and behavior toward her unbelieving or spiritually wayward husband, which in the sight of God is of great price, or which when God sees it in the wife, he takes great delight in her and in the desires of her heart. What Peter's saying is, listen, wives, you're living in really tough times. You've got an unsaved husband or a wayward husband. But I want you to focus on your relationship with the Lord. If you can get God's attention, good things will happen. And if you'll live the way God has instructed you to, you're going to get God's attention. And good things are going to happen. And then he closes verse 5 and 6 with a Bible example. Now remember, most of these ladies he's writing to are Jewish believers. And so he gives a Jewish example. And he says in verse 5, "For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also..." There's three things. If you're marking your Bible in verse 5, there's three things here. First of all, they trusted God. Secondly, they adorned themselves. And third, they were in subjection to their own husbands. And then he says, let me give you an example. "Even Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and aren't afraid with any amazement." Now, we find here Peter's argument that the Old Testament women who loved God also obeyed God and were submissive to their husbands in verse 5. Then he gives the example of Sarah. Sarah was submissive when Abraham walked obediently and disobediently. Think about it for a moment. Sarah. Say, "Oh, I wouldn't mind having Abraham for my husband." Really? You wouldn't mind him going to the king and say, "Oh, that's not my wife." And the king taking you into his harem because Abraham wanted to save his own skin? Come on. What'd Sarah do? Hey, wait a minute. Let me sit straight here. I'm his wife. No, she didn't do anything. She did what her husband told her to. Say, "Well, she shouldn't have to submit to that." Oh, I agree with you. But in Old Testament times, that's how it played out. That's what happened. God honored her and protected her. And what Peter's saying here is, you're living in difficult times and you may have some difficult situations that you have to address and deal with. But if you'll just do what God's called you to do, if you'll put your focus on God, if you'll obey the Lord, if you will trust in the Lord, the end result will be good. Had it not been for Sarah and Abraham, we wouldn't have a Savior. God uses ungodly people. Look at me. Look at me. Look at yourself. So what do we take away with this? Well, we take away the idea that our confidence and trust should be in the Lord. And if we're a husband with a godly wife, we ought to thank God for her and let her know we appreciate her. And if we're a wife with a godly husband, we ought to thank God for our godly husband and let him know we appreciate that. But even in those kind of relationships, times can get tough. And that's where we trust God, we obey the Scripture, and we leave the results with the Lord. It'll all turn out well when we do that. And God will be honored, and we will find the blessing from it. Lord, I thank you for the godly women that we have in this church and for the godly families that we have. I thank you, Father, for your faithfulness to us. I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today that is having a difficult time in their marriage, that you will encourage them in the faith this morning. And I pray you'll encourage the wives. I pray, Father, that you would help us to rest in you and trust you, to obey your word, believing that ultimately it will bring the best result. And to walk in rebellion to it is going to bring about a bad result. Help us to be submissive. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless these dear women. You will encourage them in the faith. You will encourage their hearts this week. Only you know what they're going to be dealing with or what they're going to have to face. And I'm asking that you will lift them up above any circumstance they may find themselves in. You will encourage them in a very wonderful way in the faith. And Lord, that they will have great impact in their home, on their husband, on their children, in their community, in the workplace. And God, that they'll find a sense of accomplishment in serving you. We thank you for what you're doing, for what you're going to do. We thank you. Dismiss us with your blessings. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.